John chapter 6 and verse number 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he knew to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed it to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them which had eaten. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that you'd bless the preaching of the word this morning. And Lord, speak to our hearts. I pray that you'll stir something within us, dear God. And again, Lord, I pray that each need would be met. Help those that have come seeking help, Lord. Speak to those who have opened their hearts, Lord. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, I was doing the math up here when I was waiting for the offertory to come to a conclusion. And I think I've got my numbers right here. This is 2018. Next year, 2019. I want to just, if the Lord tarries, and if I'm still here, 2019 will mark the 40-year anniversary of the day that I surrendered to preach the gospel ministry. That happened back in 1979. And so 40 years ago next year, I will have surrendered to preach. Next year also will be the 25th year that since I came back and here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church to work first as an assistant pastor and then later on as the pastor. And that's next year. Why were you doing that math? Because earlier I went back, and if my records are right, this sermon that I'm about to preach, since I arrived back here in 1994, since I came back here to work on staff, this will be the 10th time that I've preached the message that I'm going to preach this morning. And that's very much on purpose. And so just about every 2 years, I'll pull this message out and preach it because I don't want us to ever get very far away from it. I want us to understand it. I think if you understand this message, you'll understand Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I think if we get very far away from this and it gets to the point where we're preaching this and it's not comfortable to preach it here and it really doesn't apply to us, then we definitely need a revival at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And so this morning I'm going to preach on the fragments. Gathered fragments make full baskets. Gathered fragments make full baskets. Aren't you glad that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable? I read down through this story of all of the miracles in the Bible. This is my second favorite miracle. My favorite one is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if you can top that one. But then of all of the miracles that Jesus was involved in, I love the story of the feeding of the 5,000. I could preach months out of this story. I was reading and noticed in verse number 5, the compassion of Jesus Christ. And there was a part of me that just wanted to preach on that this morning. What a great theme. Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company coming to him. And you know what? He cared. Does Jesus care? Oh, yes, he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. Aren't you glad that Jesus cares for our spiritual needs? But you see here that he's also concerned about our everyday physical needs. He was worried because these folks had traveled far and the day had gone long, and he was worried about whether or not they had something to eat. Many, many times I bow my head before we eat and I say, Lord, you did it again. You made a promise. You made a promise to provide my daily bread. And Lord, here it is. You've done it once again. And so, you know what? God cares about our physical needs. I could preach out of verse number 9 on the sacrifice of the lad. There's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And folks, this is a miracle within a miracle. I mean, if you get a boy to share his lunch, then something's happened. God's done a work of grace. And here this boy saw the need, and he didn't have a whole lot. But you know what he did have? He was willing to turn over to Jesus. And isn't that a sermon? Isn't that a truth that we should never get far away? Well, preacher, I'm just not a whole lot, and I don't have a whole lot. Just give it to the Lord and watch him work a miracle with it. If you're willing to give what you do have, God's able to do with it what you couldn't do all on your own. I like verse number 10 because I think it's important, and I alluded to it in our Sunday school hour, the importance of organization. Notice here, Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now, there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number, about 5,000. We could go to another place where this same miracle is recorded, and we see that the organization was very specific. He set the men down in groups of 50 and then also groups of 100. Anything Jesus did, he did in an organized fashion. I think that the truth of the matter is that I may have been able to accomplish more than other men that's much more talented than I've been, just because maybe they weren't as organized as I am. And I got to say also, as I said in Sunday school, I thank God that I married a wife that helps keep me organized, amen. But I believe that there's a place for everything and everything in its place, and I think there is a right way to do things, an effective way to do things. And young people, don't you fuss at mom and dad if they're trying to help you to learn organizational skills. I mean, you know what? We shouldn't walk in your room and look like a nuclear bomb went off. And there's a place for everything and everything in its place. And you're going to waste so much of your life walking around in circles looking for something. If you don't learn how to organize your life, organize your space, organize your schedule, live on purpose. Live on purpose. And then I want to preach out of verse 11. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, and I think we ought to maybe pause and just give a nod to this, because Jesus gave the example of thankfulness. And yes, he was going to feed the 5,000, but he wasn't going to do it before he stopped and prayed over that and thanked the Father for providing his needs. There's a story of an old farmer that came into a cafe, and he walks over to the counter and he sits down on one of the stools, and he's very plainly dressed. He takes his John Deere hat off, sets it beside him. 2 businessmen over here in a booth, wealthy and well-to-do, and they're eating steak, and he orders a bowl of soup, and they just start poking fun from the minute he walks in, laughing at the way he's dressed, laughing at his simplicity. And he orders a bowl of soup, and when it finally comes, he bows his head very reverently and folds his hand, begins to thank the Lord. And boy, that's just it. And they think that's the funniest thing, and they start laughing and snickering while he's praying. When he gets done praying, one of them says, hey, farmer. He said, yes, sir. Let me ask you a question. Out on the farm, I mean, out on the farm, does everybody pray before they eat? And the farmer looked over and said, no, sir, the pigs don't. Amen. 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 Young people, let me just say this. You know what? Shame on you. Shame on you. If you sat down at the lunch table at the public school, well, I'm at the public school. Well, so what? You know what? Shame on you if you don't bow your head. Shame on you. Well, we'll do it at home. We go out to the restaurant, and then we want to do this prayer. I'm thinking of a man. What are you ashamed of? What are you ashamed of? Jesus wasn't ashamed of you. What are you ashamed of? Next time you sit down and start eating, before you bow your head and pray, I hope 2 words come to mind. Oink, oink. Amen. Let's hope that's what you think about. But we're not going to preach on compassion, even though I just did, or sacrifice, or organization, or thankfulness. We're going to preach on the fragments. I want to draw your attention to the end of the story. Years ago, I was reading this story, and I got down to the end of this, and I read verses 12, and I read verses 13, and I thought to myself, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. There's no filler in the Bible. Lord, you put these verses here for a reason. Why, after this miracle, was Jesus interested in the fragments? What does this have to teach us? What does this have to do with anything? And I began to reread that story and meditate on what happened that day. And it was like slowly the Holy Spirit unfolded this thing in my heart and my mind. And I think changed the course of my life. I preached this message for the first time when I was in Bible college. I've been preaching it ever since. And I think it's a truth that helps keep me stay focused on what's true and what's right. And I want to share that truth with you today. What are the fragments all about, preacher? What is this story teaching us? What does the fragments have to do with anything? Let me give you some truths here this morning, some Bible principles. Number one, the world produces fragments. The world produces fragments. First of all, I want you to picture this great mass of people. The Bible says there's 5,000 men, not including women and children. Some people estimate all the way up to 25 or 30,000 people were there that day. So a great sea, a great mass of humanity. And I believe that that's a picture of the world. Say, preacher, where do these fragments even come from? What are they talking about when they're talking about the fragments? Well, when we talk about the fragments, the Bible gives the definition of a fragment being a piece or a part of, a broken bit, some refuse, some throwaways. We might say it's the garbage. It's the garbage. And so can you picture this great horde of people? They're in groups of 50 and then groups, larger groups of 100, and everybody's seated and everybody's organized, and the word spreads through the crowd that we're going to get fed. They're going to feed us. We're going to get fed. And somebody near the front that can see watches a little boy open a sack lunch and Jesus look up and pray, and they're looking around thinking, where's all this food? If we're going to get fed, where's the food? And I think the only people that were smiling were the two or three guys on the very first row of the first group, because they figure, well, at least we're going to get some. And the disciples are, I'm sure, wondering, what is the Lord going to do? This makes no sense. And he's praying, and he reaches in that sack, and he begins to break that bread and hand it to his disciples and gives them instruction. Now, you start right over there, and let's do this in an organized fashion. You make sure everybody gets fed. And I'm sure as that first group of disciples took that in their hand and looked at the Lord, they had no comprehension. What is this? Doesn't even make sense. We're going to have a riot. And so they go over there and they begin to give to each of those people some bread and some fish. And on the way back, they think, you know what, that's the only trip I'll take. There's 12 of us. It'll be gone. But every time they went back, the Lord handed them a little bit more. And every time they went back, the Lord handed them a little more. And every time they went back, the Lord handed them a little more. And after about the third or fourth trip, they began to realize something unusual is happening. A miracle's happening. And the people that at first were discouraged, wondering whether there was going to be enough, all of a sudden begin to rejoice. And they're not only eating the food, they're watching a miracle. And maybe some of them on back don't even realize what's happening, the miracle that's taking place. Because folks, we're not talking about everybody just getting a bite of bread or just a little bit of fish to eat. The Bible says that they were all filled in verse number 12. He says at the end of verse number 11, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. So they got firsts and they got seconds. And if they wanted thirds, they had thirds. So what's this about the fragments, preacher? Well, you have to remember and you have to think about human nature. If you think there's going to be just a little bit of food and you're hungry, you're probably going to treat that food very preciously. But I think we Americans can certainly relate to the fact that we live in a country of abundance. How many times have you gone to a buffet and you've literally walked by tables and people have left plates almost full of food? My grandpa would have said their eyes were bigger than their stomach, you know, and took out more than they should have. I don't know exactly what transpired, but maybe as this was passed out, there was a piece of fish that maybe wasn't quite as ideal as they thought it should be. So they nibbled off part of it and then they took what's left of it, still good food, but what's left of it, threw it over in the grass. Hey, I'd like to have another one. Maybe as they were distributing the loaves, some little boy got the heel. The heel. Remember when you were a kid, that was the worst piece of bread you could get, was the heel. I kind of like it now. I mean, to me, it's my favorite now, but back when I was a kid, the heel. Can you see some little boy get the heel, look a little disappointed, look left or right? Toss it back behind him, raise his hand, could I have another piece? And they begin to be wasteful. Their eyes were bigger than their stomach. And this great crowd who's being fed to being full are taking part of that leftover food and they are tossing it to the side and tossing it in the grass and tossing it around them. And this great crowd of people represent the world. Let me remind you of something, folks. Sin produces fragments. This old sinful world produces a lot of fragments. You know what? The devil, he'll lie to you. You know, he'll start when you're just a little kid trying to convince you your mom and dad don't know what they're talking about. After spending some time in church and hearing some things maybe you don't want to hear and some rules and boundaries that the Bible sets that you want to push up against, you begin to listen to the devil and think, you know what? It can't be all that bad. I mean, all the things that they're telling us is so dangerous and sin so bad. I watch a lot of people and they don't seem like they're so sad and they're living in sin and they don't go to church. And the devil starts sitting on your shoulder, especially young people that are raised in church. He uses that curiosity about the world. I want to remind you, as I've reminded you many times, that sin has a front door, but it also has a back door. And I want you to picture, if you will, for just a minute, that these pews right here, starting at this end of the pew, all the way to the far end of that pew and straight back, that that's a building within a building. And I want you to imagine right here that this is the front door into that building. And this front door above it says, sin in the world. And you know what the devil does? He brings the most beautiful women and the most handsome men, and they stand outside of the front door of sin. And you know what? A young person who gets to the point where they're a little curious about sin, maybe they get their driver's license, so they start driving by places they shouldn't be and hanging around outside just to watch and see. And every time the front door of sin swings open and closes, they don't hear cries of agony, wails of grief. They don't hear people that seem like they're having a horrible time. They hear music and parties and excitement, and they see that sin in the world. And, well, my preacher said it was bad, and my parents said it's so bad, but that don't sound so bad to me. Now, young people, let me say to every one of you, you got to make a choice. There's two ways to find out what's behind those front doors. If you want to play the fool and be the fool and walk over the scriptures and rebel against your parents and not listen to your preacher, you can turn 18 and charge through the front door and said, I'm just going to see for myself. But I'm going to tell you something. This world and the devil will use you. Then it'll lose you. It'll abuse you. It'll throw you away like a piece of garbage when it's taken the best of your life. Preacher, how do I know that that's for real and for sure? How do I know the Bible's true about that? How do I know my parents just aren't keeping me from having fun? Well, there's two ways to find out. I said there was two ways. You can walk through the front door of sin and ruin your life like a lot of other people have. Or you can walk over to the side of the building. You can go down the side of the building, all the way to the back of the building. Because see, folks, sin doesn't just have a front door. Sin has a back door. And let me tell you something. If you want to find, if you want to know the truth about sin, if you want to believe a lie, then come over here and talk to these folks at the front door. They'll be glad to lie to you. The devil's a liar. But if you want to know the truth about sin, then why don't you get on a bus route? And why don't you go out? And why don't you get to the back door of sin? And why don't you, listen, see what the devil, after he's done with people, is puking out the back door. See what's left of their life. They're like a piece of garbage that he uses and throws away. Takes the best of their life. It's amazing to me as I've watched this. How much destruction can happen in a young person's life between 18 and 22 years of age? It doesn't take a decade, young person, to mess your life up. It doesn't take a decade to tangle your life in such a way that you'll spend decades trying to untangle it. It doesn't take decades. It could take a year. It could take a month. It could take a night. And your name could, your life could never be the same again. And then you'll know the truth, but it's too late then. It's too late. The devil will draw you in with the party crowd and promise you nothing but glory and good time. But then you're going to find out that the wages of sin is death. And sin does have pleasure, but it's only for a season and a very short season. And sin has consequences like iron teeth that get into your life and destroy and get a hold of you. Chains! And then you know what? When the devil's done, the party crowd's done, just like they did the prodigal son, they'll throw you in some pig pen and can't remember your name. So how do I find out if that's true? Then you know what you do? You go around to the back door. Say, see, this is what you do as a preacher. Half my life, I'm standing at the front door of sin trying to get young people that ought to know better to listen. That's been taught better to listen. And I stand here telling them, don't go through that door. Don't go. The devil's a liar. Don't believe it. Hey, preacher, what do you do with the rest of your time? I go around to the back door to the ones that wouldn't listen. And after the devil's done with them and throws them out on the garbage heap and they feel like their life's worthless and over and they can never be anything, then I'm over there to help pick them up. I'm not back there to say, I told you so. I'm back there to say, you know what? You should have listened, but God still loves you and he's not done with you. And so we see, first of all, that the world produces fragments. But I want to also point out to you, number two, that Jesus noticed the fragments. Now, this is an amazing shift in the story here. Verse number 10, we see that it made the men sit down. There was much grass in the place. The men sat down. In number about 5,000, took the loaves in verse number 11, gave thanks, distributed. The disciples are excited. Jesus is performing a miracle. The people are satisfied. They've had first, seconds, thirds. They're laying back in the grass, taking a toothpick and cleaning their teeth, happy, fat and sassy. They are doing good. The disciples are high-fiving each other. Jesus is rejoicing. Everybody seems happy. And then all of a sudden the disciples notice that Jesus is standing up and he's looking around. He calls the disciples. He says, come here, come here, come here, come here. The crowd perks up. What's going on? Dessert? Maybe there's dessert. They all perk up a little bit. And Jesus said, come here, come here. And he said, I want you to look out there. Yeah, they're happy, Lord. I want you to look out there. Lord, we didn't miss anybody. We double checked. Everybody said they're full. You're not seeing it. Look. What are you talking about, Lord? He says, the fragments. Don't you see the fragments? What are you even talking about? The fragments. You mean that the leftovers? You mean the garbage, the throwaway? The fragments. Jesus noticed them. You know, folks, listen to me. When I study the Gospels, one of the things that I'm always amazed at how is this, how Jesus noticed people that the disciples never saw. And I sometimes use that as a maybe something to check my life with. I think to myself, you know, if Jesus was at Blessed Hope Baptist Church today, who would he notice that we're overlooking? As he was doing his ministry, when it was his time on earth, he would travel through a town. And, you know, one time he was traveling along and he began to hear his name called out. And it was on the very edge of the crowd and the disciples, we talked about schedule. It's good to have a schedule. And we're going to the next place and there's an appointment here. And Jesus stops and says, somebody's calling my name. And maybe one of the disciples said, everybody's calling your name. But all of a sudden, at the edge of the crowd, they're shushing people. Somebody's calling my name. Somebody's saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Way over on the edge of the crowd, the disciples, they'd have run right by him, walked right by him. Jesus heard him. The disciples didn't hear him. Jesus heard him. It was blind Bartimaeus. And he's over there and they said, Jesus said, you bring him to me. And he came. He said, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And he touched his eyes and he healed a blind man. And I can't help but think, if it was Jerry Ross and not Jesus, would I have just walked on by and not heard him? Man, I've got my to-do list. I've got my things to do. I've got people I've got to see. I've got goals I need to accomplish. And all around us are people that Jesus would notice. Another time, he's walking through a crowd. The Bible says the crowd was thronging him, reaching out, touching him, thronging him. It was one of those things where he's being jostled. He's just trying to get to the next place. And a lady that's been fighting the same disease for 25 years comes up behind him and just touches the hem of his garment. But she did it in faith, and she was healed. And Jesus stopped and said, somebody touched me. And the disciples said, Lord, look around. Everybody's touching you. No, somebody touched me. And he turned around and ministered to that lady and gave her a new start and a fresh start and changed her life. And I have to ask myself, would I have even noticed? that somebody had a need, that somebody was reaching out, that somebody was at their last straw looking for an answer. I see Jesus as he walks through another city, and here's the disciples around him, and he stops, and all of a sudden he's looking up at a sycamore tree. Disciples are saying, what is he doing? I don't know. He's just staring, and they stop. And Lord, we got to go. Just hold on. He starts calling out to the sycamore tree. And the disciples think, so he's finally lost it. He's talking to a sycamore tree. And all of a sudden, the branches come apart, and a little face peers out, and he says, Zacchaeus, he says to that wee little man, you come on down. I'm going to go to your house and dine today. And I think it would have been so easy for me to just walk underneath that tree and never look up. And folks, let me tell you something. Y'all preacher, nobody knows me and nobody knows my name and nobody thinks I'm important and I've messed up so much. And you know what? My life is no. You have the full attention of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. You're not here by accident. You're here on purpose. You're here not to listen to a perfect preacher, because I'm not, and so many times I miss what I ought to see. But I'm going to tell you something. I can say for sure Jesus never misses anybody. He doesn't miss anybody. Jesus noticed the fragments, but that's not the end of it. Not only did he notice them, he wanted the fragments. So he says to the disciples, find some baskets. And what do you want? Find some baskets. So they find these baskets. He said, now I want you to go around and get the fragments, you go pick them up and you bring them to me. And I think the disciples again, Lord, everybody's fine and everybody's full. No, there's fragments out there. There's some good out there. I know people are looking at it like it's throwaway. They're looking at it like it's worthless, but I see some worth in it. I see some importance in it. Now you go get that. You go pick up those fragments. And the disciples shrugged their shoulders and obey the Lord, and they begin to pick it up, a little piece of bread here and that little heel that the boy threw over, and maybe got a little dirt on it, but you know what? It's okay. And you know what they call it? The 2-second rule, the 5-second rule, you know, they pick it up, hit the floor, they pick it up, and then this piece of meat. And then all of a sudden the disciples start looking in their basket and they start seeing, man alive, this is a lot of fish. And you know, just scattered around by itself, it didn't look like a whole lot, but there's a lot of fish here. There's a lot of bread here. I mean, this could meet somebody's need. There's a lot of hungry people in this world. What people thought was worthless, when it's gathered all together, it means something. And Jesus not only noticed the fragments, Jesus wanted the fragments. Wanted the fragments. Let me ask you, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, we're 45 years old. Do we still want what Jesus wants? Do we still notice what Jesus noticed? Do we still see what Jesus sees? I think we need to start looking around with fresh eyes at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Hannah, my middle daughter, she's so precious to me. All of my girls are precious to me, but you know how it is. They're all precious in a different way. And Hannah, my sweet Hannah, had a gift while she was here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, and she has that same gift today. She's not lost it. I told my wife one time, I said, you watch Hannah. She said, what are you talking about? I said, you watch Hannah at church. She said, watch her do what? I said, just watch her. And my Hannah was here, and she had friends, and she came to the Christian school, and she had friends, and she had a crowd she hung out with. But on Sunday mornings, she would come up here and sit on the front row. But while she's talking to her friends on the front row, you would see her start doing this. And she's a little bit short, so you'd always see Hannah. She's on her toes a lot. She's doing this, looking around. And let me just remind you folks that these teenage girls and these teenage guys and these children that ride the bus, especially for the first time, that's a big step for them. That's not easy for them. You know, I think about a teenage girl that somehow the bus captain's asked and asked and asked and asked to come, and finally all of a sudden she says yes, and then her mom says, you said yes. And so she's out there on the sidewalk, and then it's the bus is coming, and I shouldn't have not said yes, and I don't know anybody. And she gets on the bus, and she sits near the back, and she's embarrassed, and she's thinking, I shouldn't have come, and I don't know where to go, and I don't know who these people are. And then they pull up in front here, and all the kids seem to know where to go, so she just kind of follows the crowd. And I've watched it one time. I've watched it scores of times. A young lady come to those double doors, and all the other kids know where to go, and she's not sure where to go or what to do, and so she tends to look for a corner somewhere, and she slips in the very corner on the back row and just almost physically tries to make herself as small as she can. And I think she's thinking in her heart, how did I get here? What am I doing here? I don't know where to go. And Hannah is doing this. And then she would say to Lindsay or one of her other friends, I'll be back. And I'd watch Hannah go back, and she'd sit down by that girl. And she'd reach over and take her hand, and that girl looks like, what are you doing with my hand? And she does like her mama. She pats their hand, and she talks to them. Pretty soon, this girl's kind of going like this and answering questions. And next thing you know, she hooks her arm, and she is bringing her to the front. And the girl's looking like, oh no, now I'm in trouble, you know. And then she comes up here and sits and introduces her. And then she is there instead of there. And it's only one step to an altar here, and it's a lot of steps from back there. And there's a lot of things to see past. Instead of looking at the preacher, but up here, you know, there's nothing. And she listens, and she responds to the love, and she responds to the word. And how many times during the invitation have I looked down, and Hannah's now got her at the altar with an open Bible showing her how to be a Christian, how to be saved. Folks, listen to me. We can't lose that at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Are we seeing who Jesus would see? Well, preacher, you don't understand. I come to this church. I know the people I know. I sit by the people I sit with. Us four, no more men tell. Shame. Let me say, shame on you, shame on you, shame on you. This isn't some museum where we come so we can look at each other and behold our perfection. This is a hospital where we come in and bring people that need help. And you know what? If you've been here for a while and God's given you a little measure of grace and a little bit of growth, He didn't do that so you could walk around feeling good about yourself. He gave you that so that you could know how to help somebody else. Yes, so we ought to be looking all the time, looking all the time. May not seem like much, but I want to help you with something. Preacher, when some of these kids and some of the people that come in nowadays, my goodness sakes, look what the culture's producing. I mean, they don't look like they belong in church. And man, I've seen them come in in good night, long hair and tattoos all over them. Seen them come in with, their face look like it got attacked by a nail gun. They've got piercings. I've seen little girls walk in the back door with half their hair green and half of it purple. And listen to me. Do you know what all that is? Let me tell you, and I hope you'll never, you know what all that is? This is what it is. Help. Help me. Help me. Help me. Help me. Oh, they won't say that, but that's what that is. You see, they've gone to this in the world, they've gone to that in the world, and they think they're going to find happiness here. They think they're going to find something here. And maybe the reason teens that they came was because maybe last Wednesday they were sitting at a McDonald's and y'all came in after soul winning and she sat over in the corner and she's watching y'all and you're smiling and you're having fun and she thinks to herself, looks out and sees that big red bus and I got a cousin that rides that and I don't know, maybe one time, I've tried everything else. I'll just try it. I've looked everything. I've tried to fill this emptiness in my life with everything. Nothing's worked. So they come in here. Listen to me. Look right up here. That person that walks in, I don't care what they look like, ought to be made to feel as welcome at Blessed Hope Baptist Church as if the President of the United States walked in. I'm not treating one of them better than the other. Amen. 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 You know what? You say, preacher, they're a fragment. Amen. Jesus likes fragments. But preacher, the devil's tore their life up and stole some things from them. All right, all right. But they're still here and they're still breathing. And if God was done with them, they wouldn't be. And God got them here. Preacher, I don't understand what you're doing all out here. I see all these buses and you've got the five buses. Then you've got Brother Jeffrey on the short bus. And you've got... the mini bus. I keep getting that wrong. Brother Jeffrey on the mini bus, and you got what? Who puts the fuel in those? You just saw the plates go around. You look around these good people all these years, folks. We've had the price of gas over $4. You know what we did? We just said we're going to trust God and run buses. Well, what if it gets five? We're just going to trust God and run buses. What if it gets six? Then we'll sell a few pews, or, you know, we wouldn't have to have a piano, but I want to bring these. You know what? Let's do what Jesus would do. Let's be looking for what Jesus looked for. Years ago when I was youth pastor, I love to tell this story because it's a good litmus test for us. But we have a public school youth revival, and my goodness sakes, the teens prayed and had prayer meetings and worked hard, and they were into it and they were a part of it. And our bus routes went out and ran, and I mean, our public school bus kids were so pivotal. They went out into the public schools where we couldn't go and invited friends, and I mean, just filled up buses, and the auditorium's full, and we've got this big program we're putting on, and the church is filled with teenagers from all over the area, and we're going to do the play that night, the Stay in the Castle play. We've got skits planned. We're going to sing. We've got a preacher lined up who's going to preach the gospel, and all these lost kids are here. Most of them don't know Jesus, and man, I'm running around. I'm the youth pastor, and I'm in charge of all this crazy. And I mean, about 5 minutes before it starts, there's so many things going through my mind, and I'm excited, but man, there's this to check on and that to check on, and I'm running around and rushing around and make sure these guys are ready over here, and make sure these guys are ready over here, and do we have everything in place, and going through my last minute list. And Eric Harrison comes up, and he says to me, "Preacher, I need you to come to the foyer." And I said, "Just a minute, you know, I don't have time to go to the foyer." So he's following me around, annoying me. He just, you know how Brother Eric does? He just kind of walks around behind you. Just a minute, you know. Just a minute. And then he started doing this. I was talking to somebody. He started pulling on my jacket. I was like, I'm going to kill this guy. I've got all this stuff going on. I'm losing my mind. I finally said, "What?" And he said, Brother Eric, Brother Jerry, in the foyer. I said, "What's in the foyer?" He said, "A teenage girl." I said, "Look around. There's a zillion of them. What are you talking?" And then I saw the look on his face. And I mean, I said, so I knew something. I said, okay. I'm thinking to myself, this better be good. Because so I follow him down there. I'm not even happy about it. I hit those double doors. I look right over at those glass doors. And I want you to think about this. When you step out those glass doors right there. And there's a little girl. She's 13 years of age. And she's got one of the flyers inviting her to the youth rally crumpled up in her left hand. She has one foot in the church and one foot on the cement walk, and she's holding the door open, and she's looking this way, and she's looking this way. She's looking this way. And she's got a little baby on her hip. And I look at the situation. Brother Eric looks at me, and I shoot straight over to her, and I said, "What's your name?" And she said, "Jenny." And she said, and she kind of held that out, and then she kind of looked at it. "It's for teenagers." And then she looked at the baby. And I looked at Brother Eric, and I said, "Go get my wife and Hannah." And I said, "Come on in. Of course it's for you." And she said, but I said, "What's his name?" And she told me his name and started finding out about her baby. And here comes my wife, and here comes my Hannah, you know, the hand patters. And they... I get on either side of her, and I said, "Jenny, I want you to trust me on something. I know you don't know me. I know you've never been here, but I'm going to have my wife and daughter. This is Cheryl. This is Hannah. They're going to go back and show you back here. We've got this wonderful nursery, and I think once you see it, meet the ladies, you're going to be comfortable. And I want you, if you feel comfortable, leave your baby back there and come in." And the girls got on either side and whooshed her away like, you know, they worked that woman magic, and they take her away. And I'm looking at Eric, and he's kind of looking at me like, "Yeah, okay." I'm like, "Get out of here." And so I come back in, and I'm running around. The lights go down, and we start the play. And I see Hannah slip in the door, and Jenny's with Hannah. And they sit right over here where Hannah had the front seat. Remember what I said, where we're up here, where you don't have to walk so far, and you're up here. Hey, young people, I'm all for you reaching out to other young people, but never go back to where they are. Always bring them up to where you are, okay? Don't ever compromise on that. If they don't want to come, then invite them the next week, and invite them the next week, but you don't go backwards to help people. You bring them forward to help people, amen. And so I'm over there working the lights. I got a chair right there, and I'm working the lights. And we're doing the play, and all of a sudden it occurs to me, oh, my goodness, we're doing the Stay in the Castle play. For those of you who have never read the book that I've written, Stay in the Castle, a little booklet, it's a story encouraging young ladies to wait on God's perfect will, to stay pure, wait for the right man to come along, young man to come along. And we wrote a play, and I'm thinking to myself, oh my goodness, we're putting on this play, and this little girl walks in with a baby, and Lord, don't let this turn to bad in her life. Let it be turned to good in her life. And I sit there, and I'm watching the script, and I got to do the lights, but every once in a while, I steal a glance over there, and boy, she is just leaning forward, and she is just enthralled in this thing. And I see about halfway through, I look over, and the tears are running down her cheek. And she watches the play, and we get to the end of it. And after that, well, here come the guys out to do one of our Blessed Hope Baptist Church famous stupid guy skits, you know. And they do something ridiculous up here. And then we got song leader comes up, and they lead the singing. And then we have a couple contests, and we're just engaging the young people. And then we have a couple of special songs. And then the preacher that I brought in that night, man, he got it. He was prayed up. He gets up here. He starts preaching the gospel. And man, he appeals to those kids and persuades those kids with the gospel. Man, people are praying. And invitation time comes. And man, young people are flooding up. And I mean, they literally, I couldn't hardly walk around here. I've got decision cards. We're pulling soul winners. And people are stacked up over here, kneeled down. People with Bibles showing them how to be saved. And people with Bibles showing them how to be saved. And I'm making sure everybody gets what they need. And all of a sudden, I thought to myself, "Dad, where's that little girl?" And I looked over here. And on the other side of the piano against the wall, little Hannah's down there with this little girl with her Bible open. By the way, young lady, I guess you can use your life any way you want. It's yours. You know, just, you know, cut on out. Go do your thing. Don't worry about anybody but you. You know, chase the world. Go right through the front doors. Chase the world. Chase sin. You're smarter than anybody. But thank God for a little daughter that knelt there. And you know what? It's not unusual for her over at Victory Baptist Church to be kneeling on a Sunday morning doing the same thing, leading somebody to Jesus. That's a life worth living. And I'm looking at this little girl get saved. I'm over here with tears running down my face. I just want to say thank you, Lord, that this is the kind of church where a little girl like that's welcome. And this is why we preach the message, because I need to ask you, is that still okay? Because if it's not, I'd just soon go pastor somewhere else. I'm not interested in pastoring a bunch of spiritual snobs. I'm not interested in pastoring a bunch of people that think they're so perfect that, you know what, they will look down their nose at people that aren't where they're at. I don't want to pastor a bunch of people that don't care enough about souls to get involved in anything. It's almost before you made up your mind, the preacher comes up with something. I'll tell you one thing. I'll be the person to be able to stand before God one of these days and say, hey, I took personal responsibility to make sure that our church was never 100% involved in anything. That's why God sent me there. Say, preacher, what are these buses out here? What's this all about? Well, they're baskets. Okay, come on. You know, let's get into our... They're baskets. We just put diesel engines in them. They're baskets. We just drive them around. What do? You just go pick up fragments. Just try to look for that little girl and maybe catch her a couple years before she has to walk in. You hit a few extra doors next week, bus captains, okay? Because I promise you, that little girl is still out there. She's out there. Now, she's a grown mama now. But I'm going to tell you, there's a little girl just like her just out there. She's out there somewhere. Sister Patty, there's you at 13 out there. Somebody's got to go find her. Okay, they're out there. Okay, there's a little Stephanie Pierce out there somewhere. I'm sorry, I guess you're busy. Okay, I'm not talking to you because you're busy. But they're out there. And this is what we do. And this is who we are. And this is who we've been for 45 years. And one of those little fragments that we picked up, Brother Levi, you want to stand up? Not everybody's going to know you. This little monster of a bus kid that we picked up right there, you know what he did this morning? He got in one of them baskets. He said, you know what? Somebody got me. I'm going to go get somebody else. Amen. Amen. Come on. That's what we do. That's who we are. That's what we do. That's who we are. Because that's who Jesus was. And I think the whole thing is supposed to be like him. We're just supposed to try to be like him. Well, these kids don't seem like a whole lot. Well, those fragments didn't seem like much laying around by themselves, but it's amazing. You get them all in one place and look around you. Whew. We're going to bring home some kids that are out there in full-time service a couple months from now. A lot of them were just some fragments. By the way, let's not get all high and mighty. Guess what? The disciples that were picking up the fragments was just fragments that Jesus picked up a few years before. I mean, fragments are the ones picking the fragments up. Right. By the way, fragments are the ones that have the heart for a fragment. Amen. So this is who we are and this is what we do. Brother Rodney Fitzsimmons, missionary to Haiti, came to our pulpit, and I'll close with this story. Years ago, he gave an illustration. I jotted down the gist of it. I think I've got it just as accurate as I can. He was ministering in a city that sat on a bay, an inlet of water, a large inlet of water. He'd just come to Haiti to come back home on furlough to report to the church, the supporting churches. He said, I want to tell you what happened right before I left. He said, every morning, this city that sits on this bay, this inlet of water, on the far side, there is a jungle area with villages up in the mountains, and the people that live up in the mountains every single morning will come down, and there's a ferry boat that runs from that side of the bay over to where the city is, and they carry all the stuff that they've made, things that they have, animals, anything that they can sell. This is how they make their livelihood. So they get on the ferry boat and they come across and they spend their day setting up shop in the city, and late at night they get on the ferry boat, they go home, and they do that every single day. That's what they do. He said on a particular day the folks came down to get on the ferry boat, and this boat makes two or three runs, several runs every morning, but on that particular morning they had an issue with the boat and they had to do some repairs, and so the people were coming and coming. And they ended up putting quite a few more people than they normally put on the boat. And so once they had the boat somewhat overloaded, but they got the issue resolved, the captain decided, I think we're going to be all right. We've done this before. We can bring this group over. Yeah, it's probably past what it ought to be, but let's just do it. So they took off, and they got about halfway, two-thirds across the bay, and a weird little rain shower happened. It's one of those things where you've been outside and the sun's shining, and all of a sudden you're getting hit by rain, and you look up and right above you is this little black cloud, and you're like, what in the world? And he said that's what it was like. It was just like a little rain cloud right above it. The sun was shining, and all of a sudden it dropped down, the rain on this boat, and he said half of the boat had a roof over it, and half of the boat didn't have a roof on it, and human beings being human beings, the natural tendency for the crowd was to shift to try to get underneath that while that rain was coming down. And when they did that, they offloaded the boat, got it lopsided, and they flipped that boat over, and everybody on that ferry went into that bay. Now, this is a fishing community, and so everybody could see it, and they saw it happen. And the men that owned fishing boats, they let out a cry, and everybody that could and Wood went and grabbed a boat and headed out there to try to rescue these people. I mean, he said there were several hundreds of people. Some of them were mothers with little babies. Some of them were mothers with little children. Some of them could swim. Some of them couldn't swim. And they're screaming and they're crying for help. And people are heading out in those boats. And he said most of the people that went right to the people and began to take the children and the ladies and those that were in distress. And they're trying to do what they can to rescue them. But just a handful of the boats, once they got out here, looked at the people and listened to them cry and beg for help. But then they saw all of the stuff that they had brought. And it's floating on the water. And some of them begin to divert their boats away from the people and picking up the animals and picking up the pottery and picking up the woven goods and the textiles and the different things that they brought, start filling their boat with things. And the men that were trying to rescue were screaming at these men. Hey, leave that stuff alone. There's people here. We need help. There's people here. And they looked over with guilt and greed in their face and continued grabbing things. And he said that they rescued some, they rescued most, but some perished, but all could have been saved. But some folks were so busy filling their boat with stuff, they forgot about the people. They closed their ears to the cries of the people. Preacher, what's this whole basket thing about? I want to simplify the judgment seat of Christ. When we stand before Jesus one of these days, everyone's going to come up and we're going to have the basket that he gave us. And Jesus is going to say, empty your basket. And those of us that have tried to spend our life rescuing the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin in the grave, weep o'er the erring one, lift up the fallen. I want to bring a basket full of people. I want to bring a boatload of people. And yet a lot of saved but lazy, selfish, greedy American Christians are going to dump their basket out before the feet of Christ, and they're going to have all of the toys and all of the tools and everything that man's money can buy. And I think the Lord Jesus Christ is going to look at them and say, where's the fragments? Well, Lord, I have the stuff. I told you to get the fragments. Where's the fragments? Where's the fragments? I've got to make my choice, and you've got to make yours. But God's given me a boat. I'm not going to spend my life trying to fill it full of a bunch of stuff. I think I'll spend my life doing what Jesus asked us to do. Preacher, whatever happened to those 12 baskets full of food? 12 baskets of food, they brought them back. What happened? I don't know. Can't say for sure. Would you forgive me for speculating? This is Jerry Ross's thoughts. I don't know. Bible doesn't say. Two things I think happened. One of two things, because Jesus didn't waste anything. He may have just said to all of the disciples that's been so busy all that time feeding everybody else, say, guess what? That's your reward. Sit down, guys. Dig in. And you know what? There's Bible principles that would support that, because if you're involved in the harvest, God will take care of you. But I got this other crazy idea. I got this idea that maybe Jesus said, where's that boy? Son, where are you? Come here. And he comes in here and he's looking at Jesus now like he didn't look at him before. You did that with my sack lunch. I know, and these are all the leftovers. Now, gentlemen, you follow this boy back to the city. You take him back home because this belongs to him. And I got this crazy picture of this boy, you know, marching down the main street towards his house. 12 grown men disciples carrying baskets behind him. And he's kind of like leading the parade, you know, like this, you know, smiling, waving at the neighbors, you know. And then his mom is doing the dishes and she looks out the window and she sees her boy with 12 men following him. And she thinks, oh, what did that little stinker do this time? She starts drying her hands and going to the door. Come here. What do, mom? Come. He comes in. Mom, the men, you're not going to believe it. And the men are saying, excuse me, ma'am. And they walk into her house and they start setting these baskets of food everywhere. Maybe she's a widow and maybe she don't have much. And maybe she's trying to raise that boy on her own. And she's crying and that boy's laughing and he's talking 1,000 miles an hour and she can't understand anything anybody's saying, and that would also support Bible principle. Because I'm going to tell you something, you give everything you've got to Jesus, he said, I'll be debtor to no man. You know, listen, there's I think in the bulletin, two mission-filled baskets still available. There's some other slots where you can help somebody that's got a basket. I haven't had one bus captain come to me yet and say, "Preacher, please, no more workers. Just can't do it." And it doesn't just take an army of people picking these kids up. It takes an army of people standing at the back door willing to do something with them once they get here. But I'm going to tell you something. If you can drive your car into a parking lot and God's giving you enough health to get out and walk to a door and knock, and you did five of them a week, and in a year's time, 250 doors will have been knocked on. Don't come and tell me you don't have the time or you don't have the health. And if you honestly can't do that, we'll have you praying. But I'm telling you, you could walk to five doors, knock on a door, tell them about Jesus, and find a little girl named Jenny when she's 8 instead of when she's 12. Because they're out there. And nobody cares. And they're treated like dirt in a public school. And they're looked down upon in the neighborhood. But Jesus wants them and Jesus loves them. But Jesus didn't take one piece of bread or fish to one person. Did he? The Bible says he gave it to his disciples and his disciples distributed it. And you know what? This whole thing about getting the gospel out, Jesus isn't going to come down here and do it. He's told us to do it. Man, oh man, oh man. How about them fragments? How about them fragments? Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll help us. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us all to examine our hearts right now. Lord, if there's a heart full of resistance, rebellion towards what's been preached, I pray that you'd break that heart, God. I'm asking right now, do whatever you've got to do in the weeks ahead to break that heart, break that stubbornness, break that pride, break that selfishness. Purge it, dear God, from the body of Christ. Help us, Lord. Help us. Lord, you saved us, but then you saved us and left us here for a reason. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And there's a whole community, a whole world out there that needs Jesus. Lord, I pray, dear God, that we take this little story and these little two verses and we'll put it, that you'll put it in our heart, dear Lord, to want to be like Jesus and want to see what he sees and care about what he cares about and be busy doing what he did. And Lord, I think here we are, 45-year anniversary. There's no reason this couldn't and shouldn't be the greatest year at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, but it's not going to be if it's about us. It's not going to be if we're poisoned with the sin of selfishness. It's not going to be if all we care about is how many things we can put in our boat. One more year of collecting more stuff. Oh, God, break our hearts. Help us to understand there's a world out there that doesn't know the Lord and they're dying and they're going to hell and they're crying for help. Somebody's got to go. Somebody's got to do. Move in our hearts, we pray, Lord. We pray these things in the precious name of Jesus.